I direct your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. It's my text verse this morning. It's the subject of my message. It's the title of my message, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Today, that word constraint means confinement or restriction. It means to be held in by something, like handcuffs or leg irons or a straitjacket. But a constraint keeps me from doing something. For the most part, constraints are used to keep people from either escaping a punishment that they're undergoing or keeps them from hurting themselves. And in a sense, the love of God keeps me from doing wrong, okay? Keeps me from doing something I shouldn't do. But it's not by confinement or restriction or repression. It's not being held in the normal sense of how we think of the word constraint. It's not the right picture. If you go and study the Greek and look at what the word constraint means, it means that I have my attention on one thing. And I have my attention so much on that one thing that I don't have any attention, I don't have any passion, I don't have anything left in my being to devote to anything else. Because I'm so focused on that one thing. And that's what the word constraint means here in the Bible. That I put my sight on this one thing that has my attention, that has my love, that has my devotion, that everything else I don't even see or everything else I don't pay attention to. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 there, Paul was talking about his service to Christ and how God's love, the love of God, the love of Christ constrains him to put his eyes on service for Christ to where everything else doesn't come into play. And again, I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But I actually have a two-part message this morning. I want to talk about, first of all, how the love of Christ constraineth us in the picture of salvation. Okay? Because, you see, We have to be constrained when it comes to salvation. We have to put our attention on just one thing. We have to put our attention on just one person. For salvation, we have to be constrained to Christ. Because the Bible says there is salvation in none other. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And so we need to be constrained when it comes to salvation, that we put all of our attention on Jesus Christ, because if you have any of your attention on something else for your salvation, you're missing the boat. And you're going to go to hell. And that, when whatever else you have your attention on is not going to make you right with God, is not going to get your sins forgiven, is not going to get you into heaven. We need to be constrained to Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what constrains us? The love of God. The love of Christ. That's what constrains us. That is what directs us to that one thing. Now, there are a lot of influences that lead to a person receiving Jesus as their Savior. I don't have much time this morning, but I want to mention them. I want to mention some of them to you. Some of you, your parents played a role in your salvation. It was mom or dad or both that talked to you about you being a sinner. By the way, the Bible says we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in some cases, it's mom and dad that first teaches us that we're a sinner. That first teaches us there's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. And probably nobody knows better when we first start out life how much of a sinner we are than our mom and dad. I mean, they see us. They know we're sinners. And if you had a mom and dad that was used of God to point you to Jesus Christ, you give thanks for them right now. You give thanks to them. But let me take you back. Take you back to when your mom and dad began talking to you about Jesus. And again, I've heard some of your testimonies. I've heard what I'm going to say in some of your testimonies. But I can't say with 100% that this was true in every single person. But I dare say that when mom and dad talked to you about Jesus, one of the main things they emphasized was how much God loved you. Amen. Huh? Wasn't it? How much God loved you. That he loved you enough as a sinner to send his son to die in your place. In some cases, it was your grandparents, or maybe an aunt or an uncle. My uncle, Bert, played a big role in my getting saved along with my grandmother. And again, you go back to when they talked to you about being a sinner. You go back to when they talked to you about the penalty of sin. You go back when they talked to you about your need for Jesus Christ. What did they stress? I dare say in most cases, it was the love of God for you. For you. Now, in other cases, it might have been a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you didn't hear about Jesus for the first time until you came and sat in a Sunday school class in some church when you were a little kid. And again, your Sunday school teacher presented the gospel. He told you about you being a sinner. He told you about the penalty of sin and how much you needed a Savior. And again, I dare say, when your Sunday school teacher talked to you about the gospel, one of the things they emphasized was the love of God. Amen. The love of God. The love of God. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe you said in a service like this, first time you ever heard that you were a sinner, there was a penalty for that sin, and Jesus paid it. And again, I dare say that most of the time, the thing that was emphasized, the thing that was emphasized was how much God loved you. Amen. How much he loved you. Isn't that what John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world. How much? So much. I mean, we use that little two-letter word, S-O, when we can't describe something that's beyond our ability to describe. For God so loved the world. And it's that love that constrains us. Not by holding us in with a straight jacket, not by putting handcuffs or leg irons on us, but it's the love of God. When we understand that love that constrains us to know that it's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. Amen. I can't get saved by anything else. In fact, I can't get saved if I add something to Jesus. Some people say, well, I get saved by receiving Christ and doing good works. No. No. You don't get saved by receiving Christ and doing good works. You get saved by receiving Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you ought to do good works after you get saved. That's what Ephesians says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But your good works has nothing to do with your salvation. Amen. When Jesus cried from the cross, it is finished. He had done everything that was required to buy our salvation. Amen. And so the love of God, for God so loved the world that constrains us. Again, not by holding us in with some restraint, but the love of God. It's like a funnel. As we hear about the love of God from our parents, and we hear about the love of God from our grandparents or our aunts and uncles, or we hear about the love of God from our Sunday school teachers, or we hear about the love of God from our pastor. It's like going down a funnel, and at the end of the funnel is one thing. The Lord Jesus Christ. The cross. The empty tomb. Everything that we have that we pictured in the Lord's Supper this morning. That's what's at the end of the funnel. That's what's at the end of that. The love of God which constrains us. It's Jesus Christ. And so it restrains us in our salvation. It makes us focus on the one who provides our salvation. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul wrote, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul said, hey, you want to know why I preach and teach and witness day and night? You want to know how I endure the beatings and the stonings and the persecution? You want to know what keeps me going in my service for Christ? It's the love of Christ. Paul said, hey, and again, he testified to this. Every chance he got, he testified to this. I was a sinner. I wasn't just any sinner, Paul says. I was the chiefest of sinners. You couldn't find a worse sinner than I was. You couldn't find a badder sinner than I well, I was. And I know I'm not using good English. I'm trying to make a point. You couldn't find a badder sinner than I was. I was the worst sinner there was. I attacked the cause of Christ. I attacked Christians. I arrested them. I put them to death. I threw them in prison. I did everything that I could to stop the gospel from spreading. But one day, on the Damascus Road, I came face to face with the Savior. And I realized how much he loved me. Amen. How much he loved me. And so Paul says, you want to know what keeps me going? It was the fact that Jesus paid for my sins. You want to know what keeps me going, keeps me enduring? It was the fact that he took what I owed. He took the penalty that I owed. He took the punishment that I owed and suffered it for himself. And so Paul says, I no longer live for myself. Because the love of God constrains me. The love of God, as I focus on Christ, everything else is dung. Everything else doesn't matter. I've forgotten everything that's in the past. I'm pressing forward to that one thing. I have my eyes on one thing. My goal is one thing. To serve the Christ who loved me. He said, how could I do less? He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, but what things were gained to me? Those I count a loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Amen. Paul says, it's the love of God that constrains me to keep on going for Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to service, we can step out of the constraints if we want to. We can. I mean, we can make the decision. We can make the decision because of something that happens in our life, and something, a circumstance that comes up, and we're going to say, well, the love of Christ is not going to constrain me anymore. But let me tell you what it's like when we do that. You remember the story of Hosea and Gomer? It was the subject of my Bible quiz this morning. Who bought his wife for some barley and whatever else he bought her with? Remember? They got married. They had three kids. Gomer went into prostitution. Hosea looked for his wife, found her being sold at a slave auction, bought her back to himself. And then he says, I brought her back and I've hedged up her way with thorns. You can get through a barrier of thorns, but it hurts. It hurts. You can get through the barrier, the constraint of Christ's love. You can step outside of those restraints, but it hurts. It hurts you. It hurts those who God wants you to be a witness to. It hurts. It can be done, but it hurts. And just like Hosea wanted Gomer to be true and faithful, and so he put those that hedge of thorns, that wall of thorns up along her way, God says, I want you to serve me. That's why I saved you. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In that verse, Paul talks about, he says, sometimes I appear to be sober in my service for Christ. But he says, sometimes I appear to be beside myself. He says, what he was saying is, he wasn't saying he was getting drunk. He was saying, sometimes I get so worked up in my soul about how much Jesus loves me that it comes out in my service. Remember when he stood before King Agrippa, and Agrippa says, Paul, you are beside yourself. You're crazy. You've joined a cult. What are you doing? You know, sometimes we ought to get so worked up about the love of Christ has for us that when people see us, they say the same thing. You're beside yourself. Amen. You're crazy. You've joined a cult. What's the matter with you? Because the love of Christ takes hold of us so much that we get beside ourselves. Sometimes I think we're too reserved in our service for Christ. We are. Sometimes we just need to let that love flow in and through us, and we need to get excited about the fact that God wants to use us to do something for him. And when people look at us, they say, oh, that guy's on something. Yeah, we're on the gospel. Amen? Amen? We're on the serving Jesus pill. And Paul says, that's what constrains me. That's what's taken my attention off of everything else and put it on serving Jesus, because I realize how much he loved me. We pictured it in the Lord's Supper. The perfect, sinless, spotless Son of God went to the cross, as Mary Ann sang. And on that cross, all, not part, not just a piece, but all my sin was placed on him. Amen. And he paid the price. He paid the penalty that I owe. And if I receive that, I can stand before God justified, just as if I never sinned. I can stand before God innocent. I can stand before God made white and pure in the sight of God because of what Jesus did for me. And he'll do the same thing for you. He'll do the same thing for you. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, you're a sinner. You're still under the condemnation of sin. You're still headed for hell. You have no hope in your own being. There's nothing you can do. It's not of works, the Bible says, lest any man should boast. But you come to Jesus Christ. You come to the one that died for your sins and my sins. And he'll wipe them all away. He'll wash them all away and make you pure before the Father and give you that right relationship with God and give you that home in heaven. And so again, if you're here and you've never received Christ, I invite you to come this morning. Just a moment, we'll stand, we'll sing an invitation song. You come down the aisle. I'll have somebody take the Bible, show you from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. If you're a Christian and you've stepped out of the constraints of the love of Christ in your service for Christ, get back on them. Get back within them. Put your eyes on Jesus. Take your eyes off of everything else and get to work for him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for that love which constrains us as we receive Christ as our Savior and which constrains us as we go to work for you. And I pray for every person here. I pray, Father, first of all, that they know Jesus as their Savior. I pray again, if there's even just one here that's never received Christ, you'll help them see their sin. You'd help them see the penalty for that sin. You'd help them see afresh what Jesus did for them on Calvary. And this morning, you'd help them make that decision to receive Jesus for their very own, to trust him for the payment that he made for their sins, to trust him to make them right with God. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. Help us be constrained by that love. That love is so great that it causes us to take our eyes off everything else, to say like Paul, everything else is dung, it's garbage. I just want to serve the Lord. I just want to live for him. I pray, Father, that would be our testimony. Bless this time of invitation. Use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.